Thank you, DA. Good evening. That was really bad. Good evening.
Good evening.
All right. For those of you who were alive during the presidency of Ronald Reagan, you remember he had those famous 10 words, the most frightening in the English language, where the government were here to help. For the Church of Christ, the most five most frightening words is a Yates is preaching tonight. All right. I want everybody to turn around and look at the clock and see what time we're starting here. My wife tells me my grandpa preached for an hour and a half this morning in Phoenix, so the stage is set. I don't intend on doing that. I am truly pleased to be here tonight, to have an opportunity to have been here this past week with the youth. I am really glad that I see many of them here, and especially these young ladies coming up here and willing to sing, and they're being involved in Bible school and all those things. It's good to see. We had such a wonderful week at camp. The Lord's Spirit was there. We saw it work. I echo the things that Bob had shared this morning in his testimonies. You know, the Lord led the theme that we had. And it opened up and it gave opportunity for conversations and things where, you know, at least for the conversations that I had, I feel like the Lord was able to really open up some direction and some guidance for the trials and the troubles that our youth are facing today. But, you know, I'm of the complete belief that, you know, we're not a whole lot different when we're younger than when we're older. That we have all the same trials and difficulties. I want to tell you quickly, this doesn't have to do with my sermon, but it's something that's been on my heart. And, you know, it's a lesson that I needed to learn a couple of times. And fortunately, I had a dear brother who reminded me of it, which really brought me here this past week and tonight. A year ago, I was there at my job. You know, I was working. I've been a police officer. I had been a police officer for 13 years, and I was posed to take the position that I'd spent my entire career ready for, and it was mine. It was just simply a matter of waiting for it to come about. And they kept stringing me along. Maybe next week. Maybe next week. Maybe next week. Youth camp time come. And I had a conversation with Bob, and I said, you know, I want to be able to be there when they call me. And I, you know, he didn't tell me I shouldn't do that. He understood. And I shirked my responsibility. And, you know, life has gotten certainly more difficult since then for me. I don't believe it's necessarily because of that, but it showed where I was. That revealed who I am. This year comes around. Of course, my life has changed a whole lot. I am looking for a new job, and there's all these opportunities that are in front of me. And one in particular that, you know, we're getting close to youth camp time, and Liza's hassling me the way Liza can. And very gently, are you coming? Are you coming? I said, well, you know, Liza, I'm waiting on this call. I'm waiting on this call, you know, there's this job that's there that I need to be responsible. I'm waiting on this call. I got on the phone and I was talking to my dear brother Trevor, and he chastised me, why don't you just commit? And so I did. And, you know, I was reminded of this thing that, you know, the Lord desires us to commit. That's not what I'm preaching about. I'm going to preach about something that happened. It was after I had made that decision. I am going to youth camp. I don't care what happens. I never got a phone call, by the way. And so I would have missed out for nothing yet again. You know, I was working out in my shop, and I was considering youth camp, and the Lord put something on my heart that I want to share. You know, I shared it for those of you young adults who are at youth camp. You know, a little bit of this will be familiar, and those of you who are staff, some of the things that was on my heart to share at the beginning of youth camp, and the Lord put it on my heart strongly. We were driving here, and I was kind of taking the night shift of driving. And the middle of the night, and everybody's asleep, I'm driving, and my mind is just going over this message over and over again. Not for this sermon, because I truly hadn't known what I was going to preach until a few days ago, and I'd just been putting it together, scrambling this morning. But the Lord put on my heart something that his people needed to hear. So I want to discuss with you tonight, and I want to have you consider for a few moments as you look at your life. And we look at all of the trials and the difficulties and the troubles that we have, that you know the Lord has called us to be a conqueror. He has called us to be conquerors, and I want to discuss this tonight, and I want, you know, when my time is over here and you look back on this message, that you feel uplifted and encouraged, that you're reminded that, you know, the Lord has called us to overcome. He's called us to overcome. You know, that word conquer, I look it up, and it says, you know, that means it's to reduce by physical force until resistance is no longer made. We are called to be conquerors over this world, over sin. I have some other things that I want to talk about that we're called to be conquerors over. And, you know, I want to consider this tonight, that, you know, we find ourselves, and we know this, we talk about it all the time. You know, we are in a battle. This is a battle that we're in. It's a battle of life. We look around, and we see casualties, don't we? We see those who have been so deeply wounded that they can no longer fight. And perhaps as we sit here tonight, that is some of us, that we've been wounded and we feel like we have no ability to fight. I've noticed this thing lately, and you know, I've looked at this, you know, especially we see it in our society today. You know, anytime you look at the news or things like that, we are constantly classifying people as victims, aren't we? There's victims everywhere. Everyone is a victim. And there are true victims, aren't there? There are true victims of things. And, you know, in my life, you know, as I look at, just for a little bit of context, I'm not going to go into any significant depth of what happened to me, but, you know, I was a police officer for 13 years and was very much at the height of my career. Everything was going well. And a false accusation was made against me and over 7 months and 3 investigations and things beyond all complete understanding by everyone involved and my union and my attorneys and all that. You know, in February, I resigned, and the things that happened, to this day, those friends that I have there, you know, they call me and they say, it's not right. What you have gone through and where you're at in your life now, it is not right. They're angry, and they call me a victim. You know, I think about that, and a victim, you know, is powerless. A victim is powerless. And there are legitimate victims, aren't there? People who have had something happen to them and they had no power over it. And perhaps that's one of the most disturbing things, that's one of the most frustrating things that we can go through. You know, I shared this at youth camp, and I know it resonated. Especially our kids, huh? All sorts of stuff happened to them. They don't have any choice and any control over it, but it happens to us too. We lose people. We lose jobs. We have struggles within our family. Our children walk away. We have all these difficulties, and you know, we become a victim. And we are. We truly are. We're powerless over some of those things that happen. And as I talk tonight, you know, I don't want to diminish in any way the struggles that we go through as a people, or to make it seem like we should just get over it and it means nothing, not a chance. However, we should get over it. See, because my friends that I've had at work that call me and they contact me, you know, I love them. I love them. They're so dear to me. Good friends and all that, but you know, I love my friends in the church because they call me and they encourage me and they lift me up. And those friends that I have in the world, you know, that they see that something terrible happened, well, they want to encourage me to roll around in it, roll around in the mud and wallow in it. But you know, the Lord didn't call us to be powerless, and he didn't call us to be victims. And I want to turn here, if you're going to follow along, I don't have a whole lot of scriptures, but I want to turn to 2 Timothy, and most of you probably already thinking of this scripture, because we hold to it in these times where we feel like something is happening that we can't control, or perhaps it's something that we've caused, and then the results of it we don't feel like we can control. You know, One of these things that I want us to remember is that, you know, Christ wants us to be a conqueror. He came and he has the ability to give us victory, and Satan wants to make us a victim forever. Powerless. Powerless. He wants to remind us of everything that's going on and everything that we've done wrong and everything that we've failed in. He wants to do that. He wants to tell us that we lack unity and that we are unable to come together, and he wants to beat us down with it and make us a victim. But Paul, as he's talking to Timothy, he gives him this encouragement, and you already know what I'm going to read in 1 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. He tells Timothy, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, we have those of us who have made the decision and we are walking with the Lord. We have entered into the waters of baptism. We've received the Lord's Spirit. It's in us. And, you know, he is there to encourage and to strengthen. And, you know, we have this peace and this part of God to give us power. To give us power over emotion and over sorrow. To give us power over all of these things that drag us down. You know, I think about it, and you got to be impressed with the way Satan does things, don't you? I mean, he knows how to get you, doesn't he? He knows how to do it with me. He knows how to, with just a moment, you know, to remind me. He tried. I was listening to our brother John Bryant's sermon, you know, and I'm listening to him, and he fell a cop. And he's talking about things, and, you know, Satan come up there and smack me upside the head, tell me what I can't do anymore. Trying to encourage me to be a victim and to wallow in it. But, you know, I recognize this, is that, you know, God has given us not the spirit of fear or of desperation, not to feel like we're in a hole that we can never dig our way out of. That's not what God has done. He's given us power. And his Holy Spirit to encourage and to strengthen and to lift us up, that we can give over all of these struggles and difficulties to the Lord. And it doesn't take away anything that's happened. And it doesn't make it okay. You know, I will have forever had to resign my position in a job that I loved, and I can't undo it, and it wasn't right. But I can become a conqueror over all those feelings and difficulties and all of that, and such a small minor thing that I'm talking about. I know that there are such more difficult burdens that are out here, and we feel them, and we recognize them, and we know them, and they affect us. We may be able to function well for a while, but, you know, in those moments, how often when we close our eyes do we remember those things that have caused us those difficulties and pain? And Satan's there to take advantage of it, to encourage us in that desperation. We read in Romans chapter 8, real short. You don't need to turn. Well, you know, I'll read just a little bit more here. You can go ahead and turn there. I shouldn't tell you what to do. You do what you want. Turn to the scripture if you like. I shouldn't encourage you not to turn in the scriptures. Open them up. I'm going to read Romans 8. I'm going to read. We know these words. We know these. I mean, it's, and we hold to this, and yet do we consider it? I'll read just a little bit more. I'll go 31 through. I just want to read 31 through 37. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, we like to read that. Especially when we're having trouble and difficulty, we see things in life that we don't like. We feel the weight of sin or of disappointment or of grief or all those things, and we remind us of this. But do we remind ourselves, and do we remember that he's given us power to overcome those things that are against us? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and maketh intercession for us." Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I loved Amanda Stratton's testimony this morning. She's talking about burdens. She says, you know, the only thing you can do is let it go to God. That you release it, that you let go of it, that you let one who loves you and who is interceding even now on your behalf take control. I find it frustrating that oftentimes we find things happen that affect us deeply that we have no control over, and to overcome it, it's us who has to do the work. I've got to fix something that I didn't break. Some situation happened to me and it, you know, I didn't cause it, and yet all these feelings and frustrations that roll themselves into sin and desperation and all that are there within me, and I'm the one who has to work on it. That's frustrating, isn't it? I find that very frustrating. But in the end, we are the only ones who have control over ourselves. Even the Lord, while we dwell in this tabernacle of clay, you know, all he does is he invites. And he encourages, and he speaks, and he whispers, but he doesn't force. But you know, his love is there to give us the ability to conquer. His Spirit is there to guide us through the difficulties of emotion. His Spirit is there to speak to us and whisper us, don't do that. Don't go there. To lift us up from being powerless, to having power in him to conquer, you know, till no resistance is any longer made. And we find ourselves at peace, we find ourselves at peace with those things that we have endured. It doesn't take them away, but we find that we have overcome a battle. I hope that I'm making sense with where I'm going here and what I'm thinking. I'm gonna read real quickly. Turn if you'd like. I'll be done probably before you get there. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Christ read this in the temple, and he said, you know, this is Isaiah, says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. We find ourselves, and how many of us who are here, if we would admit it, I don't want to raise the hands, but you have a broken heart for something. Maybe it's a broken heart for your own sin, where you haven't walked where the Lord wants. And doesn't Satan do that? Man, he reminds you of it all the time. And he makes you feel like you can't dig yourself out, that there is no deliverance but Christ's. His Spirit, the Lord who loves us, is there to make us a conqueror, to bind up our broken heart. You know, I like to, I'm going to read more there, so don't turn away from it. But you know, one of the things that I've been doing is as I've been doing woodworking and things to make some extra money here and there, you know, and I had somebody bring me this table, an old coworker of mine, this old table. She says, I'd really like to see if you can fix this. And boy, it's a mess. And I'm looking at it, and I'm seeing that there are these places in it where it's been broken. And yet nobody has taken the time to try to fix it appropriately. A place where they got some tape wrapped around some pieces and all that, you know. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, how simple it is. I took the tape off, put some glue on there, clamped it together. You know, that wood glue, it's a stronger bond than that wood has. And that piece is strong again. You know, you can always going to see a little crack there. Bound up that which was broken. Make it useful again. Something that can be enjoyed and a family can have dinner on it and all that. You know, the Lord can bind up our broken heart. These things that are difficult to bear. I mean, that's why he came. It's That's why he's here. That's why his spirit was left with us. That's why he stood and he preached these things to the people. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, we find ourselves oftentimes captive in sin. But the reality is we choose to be a captive. We choose to. What keeps us captive? Well, sometimes it's we don't want to change. Sometimes perhaps it's a little bit of ignorance. I don't know how. Sometimes not where we want to be. I'm satisfied being in prison. But we're never truly free. We're never truly free until the Lord can come into our heart and help us through all these difficulties. And I speak about us personally. I speak about the same thing as the church. I've heard this weekend, and I don't disagree with it. I mean, there's always issues. There's always going to be issues, isn't there? There may be a couple now that seem large, but when the Lord has helped us to overcome those, there'll be more. There'll be more. And we can allow ourselves to be imprisoned by it if we choose. Or we can look to the Lord and to His Spirit and to His Word, and we can begin to do the work on our own hearts through the Lord, and we can have liberty. And the opening of prison to them that are bound. That's what the Lord has come to do. To open up the prison and let those who are bound in sin, in sorrow, in distress, in doubt, in fear, in disunity, in pride, turmoil, trouble, all of those things that we've heard talked about this weekend, you know, the Lord came here and He preached and He taught, and we have these words here, and His Spirit works upon us that we could have liberty, that we could be free. There's a class that we teach at camp, and Bob taught it for a lot of years, and Jeff, and I've been involved in it for a couple years, and now Aaron Moser and I teach it. We teach a man class, and our intention and our desire is that we give these young men direction and guidance of what God wants out of a man. We watch several videos, various manly things. And we watched one, and I really like it, you know. And it's called Extreme Ownership. There's a guy, and he's given this talk, and he was a retired Navy SEAL commander, and he gives this. This conversation, he talks about this situation that happened in war, and it went badly. And there was chaos, and there was all those things, and you know, when it came down to it, and everything cleared, and then superiors wanted accountability, you know, he came to this realization that he had to assign some fault and some blame to what had happened. You know, I've had plenty of opportunity in my years as a police officer, and some of the things that I've done to work with some of the military special forces and things like that, you know, and to be critical of each other is not unusual. But even in this situation, this man's superiors expected him to place the blame on other people. And when he stood before me, you know, he said, "The only person who can accept this blame is me. I have to own this." You know, because I was in charge, this was my mission, these were my people, everything that happened, you know, it belongs to me, and I own it. And I own it. You know, I think one of these things that this world wants to do, and Satan, you know, is part of this being this victim mentality, and again, to no fault of our own oftentimes. But, you know, we don't want to take ownership of what we're allowing Satan to do to us. We don't want to take ownership of our lives. You know, I think there's one thing that we tried to really push hard to these young men was that, you know, this is your kingdom. Your life is your kingdom. There are people and there are things that are come and go within it. But, you know, what comes and goes in it is your responsibility. You own it. You know, we have different levels of ownership, though. You know, I mean, I have responsibility over my family and over the Phoenix local, and I have some ownership over you who are sitting here listening to me today. But in the end, the only thing I truly can control is my own self, my own feelings, my own emotions, my own choices, and all that. And you know, boy, there's nothing that frustrates a cop more than someone who refuses to take responsibility. This world is full of it. We don't want to own up to those things that are going on in our life. We want to push and place blame, and that, you know, Satan wants to do that. We can never take control of our spiritual life through the Lord if we're not willing to take ownership of it. I want to just give you a quick example. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we know this story here. David, King David, his armies are out and they're fighting against the Philistines, and David's not at war. Instead, he's at home and he steps out on his balcony to have a cup of coffee and looks over, and there's some temptation there in the form of a woman who was beautiful, and David sent and had her brought to him, and then this terrible thing happened where he committed this terrible and vile sin. And then David, not taking ownership of his mistakes, when she says, "Hey, by the way, I'm pregnant," tries to facilitate a way through treachery to make her think, or make at least her husband think, that it was his child, and brought Uriah home from the battle and said, "Hey, go stay the night in your own home with your own wife." And of course, what a man Uriah was, he refused. So the treachery continued, and David, unwilling to own up to those things that he had done, sent and had him killed. As a man, he was, as a king, as a leader, he became a bully and had this man killed. And so then we see, and we know the story, that the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he laid before him a story about two men, and one of them had all sorts of flocks of sheep and had a friend come to visit him. And there was one other man, a servant of his, who had only one little lamb and loved it and cared for it like it was his own, right? We know this story. This rich man took that sheep and killed it, and David was upset. And says, I want to know who did this. They're going to die for what they had done. And Nathan says, "We know that. You're that man." And lays before him all of these things. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." I guarantee that the conversation was a little lengthier than that. There may have been some time that went by in between, but you know, I look at this and this says an awful lot to me about how we begin to overcome and how we begin to conquer, that we have to own our mistakes and our misgivings, our failures. David recognized that by the law, what he had done, he had lied, he had committed adultery, he had committed murder, and the law that they were under said that you are going to be stoned. And there must have been some recognition and at least some verbalization of this from David to Nathan, or at least from David to the Lord, and an acceptance. "I've sinned against the Lord, and if that means my death, I will take it." Which is why the Lord inspired Nathan to say, "The Lord has forgiven you, and you are not going to die." But David was willing. He took ownership of his life, of his spiritual walk, and whatever came there. You know, I just want us to think about this for a moment. You know, there are these... We are constantly forced to react to situations that come around us, and sometimes we react well, and sometimes we don't. You know, take ownership, responsibility of your life, of your spiritual walk. You know, I can't make decisions for you, and nor you for me. And ultimately, I can't stand next to you before the Lord. It's you. And as you look at your life and you see where you're insufficient and you see where you're failing, if you see there's a sin, if you see there's something going on, I have lack of forgiveness, I have frustrations, I can't get over this thing that tears me up. The Lord can't help you to overcome if you don't own it. If you don't own your feelings, if you don't own your failures. I'm responsible for it, and I'm going to look to take care of it. This man who we watched this video of, you know, he went there before his superiors and he said, you know, this is my fault. I accept it. I am sorry. And this is what I'm going to do to make it better and how this is not going to happen again. You know, what are we really talking about here? We're talking about repentance, right? Repentance is ownership, isn't it? It's how we overcome sin, isn't it? We can't conquer without change. We can't conquer without repentance. So long as we stay the same, we continue to get beat down by Satan, and he makes us a victim over and over and over again. Excuses, finger pointing, doesn't repair. It doesn't lift up. It doesn't help us to overcome. I want to turn to 3 Nephi chapter 8. Forgive me, I'm trying to make sense here of my notes. They don't look very orderly. You know, before we go there, I want to talk about something real quick. I need to look at my arrows here on my page. You know, we're talking about this. I want to encourage us here as we're talking about overcoming and conquering. You know, as we look to conquer troubles in our life, and ultimately we look to conquer Satan, don't we? We want to conquer him in our life. And, of course, we're always going to have battles with him. That's not going to go away. But I want us to be encouraged to stand up and to fight against him. If I were to say, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, what am I going to read? Somebody tell me, you know. Read the armor of God, right? If I told you to turn there, you know exactly what I'm going to say, that you put on the armor of God and you, all these things, right? And we talk about it all the time. Am I the only one who has kind of grown up and has always kind of looked at this as this armor of God being defensive? It's in defense. You quench the fiery darts of the adversary. He's shooting them at you and you're blocking it. You know, all this armor is there so that you don't get injured. You know, I want to just tell you something here. You know what? You all, if you've come here year after year and you know that, you know, at youth camp, they have these classes, spiritual warfare. And as part of them, you know, these young adults who are in it, they get to build weapons, and typically in the form of pool noodles, which can hurt, especially when these kids get going and they hit you in the face over and over and over again. And they make shields, and we pit them into battle, right? And since I am not part of spiritual warfare, if I'm not teaching a class at that time, I always get roped into being on the enemy's side and to bring battle to these young people. And you know, I found very quickly that you know, they don't believe that all that they have put on as the armor of God there is just for defensive purposes. I can tell you that those cardboard shields that they make to stop us from throwing water balloons, they hurt when they come and they beat you with them. I think in this last battle we had, and it was a huge grand battle, I got headbutted once or twice. You know, by the hope of salvation there, headbutting me. You know, I think sometimes we have a wrong attitude, is that, you know, the Lord and His Word is there to defend us against Satan rather than us addressing him. Are you addressing Satan in your life? Are you addressing your shortfalls and your weaknesses in life, or are you always on the defensive? You know, on this final battle that we had in this last spiritual warfare, it was really cool because Kevin and I and Aaron, we had a water balloon launcher, and these, you know, these young adults, they come out of a classroom and man, we've got them pegged and we're dropping water balloons right on top of them. It's very satisfying, right? and you know, we did some other stuff, there's smoke going and all that, and they just stopped. And we're content to just use their shields to try to stop us. And we filled up 150 water balloons. I would still be dropping them there if I could. That was so much fun. And, you know, Joel's telling them, you cannot just stop. You can't just stop. We can't always be on the defensive. And when it comes to our spiritual life, we have to be offensive against Satan as he tries to move. How are you fighting this battle within your mind when you find yourself struggling with whatever it is? You know, I found that as I was working in my shop as I'm doing things, and you know, if I wasn't listening to a sermon or some gospel music or something, that Satan would come and he would wreak havoc in my mind. And then I had to be defensive and kneel down and pray. And, you know, Lord, would you help me to overcome this? Would you give me the strength right now? And I feel this satisfaction. I feel this relief. And I stand up and I begin working again. And he begins to take battle in my mind again. Until I realized I have to go at him. I have to fill the void that's in my mind. I have to, you know, and maybe that's not the greatest example I can give. But, you know, we need to be moving forward. You will not make it anywhere in your spiritual life if you stand still. If we don't approach those struggles in our life and be willing to own them and take action against them, you will always be a victim and be powerless. And ultimately, you will not survive. He's too good. He has too many abilities. We can't do it without the Lord. And we can't do it sitting back. Now we'll turn to 3 Nephi 8. And I'm just going to read this one scripture, and I don't remember if somebody read this today or maybe yesterday, but I read this and I was just, and I had this thought come over me. Verse 20, that's all it is, verse 20, 3 Nephi 8, verse 20. Came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of praying unto the Father, he arose. But so great was the joy of the multitude that they were overcome. You know, I have this recognition in my life that, you know, when Christ is there, it appears to me that everything else is overcome. It appears to me. I look in Scripture and I see, you know, that there are times when someone who was possessed or things like that, or they're having a conversation over Christ, but they had no power. Right? They were completely in his control, and when he said, you must go, they left. It appears to me that where Christ is, that there is victory. We recognize, and I know I don't need to preach about it, what we have to do to invite him to be with us at all times. We know what that is. Are you doing it? Are we doing it? If you're not owning your spiritual life and your spiritual walk, you can never conquer. We find ourselves better after a battle. When we've overcome, we find ourselves better. I try when I'm praying and when I'm offering up administration, when I'm asked to do that, I try to not say the same things in my prayer, you know. I like to think about what I want to say, and as I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord for that person. But you know, I find myself so often that I have to acknowledge to the Lord, you know, that I know you have done this before, you've overcome this before on behalf of this person or on behalf of me, and so I can go with confidence and ask you to take care of whatever this struggle is right now. You know, when we are able to have victory over these troubles, these difficulties, and I'm being very general, you know what's going on in your life. You know what is a place where Satan is able to begin to beat you down. You know what that is. But when we overcome, when I put this battle behind me and I put that feeling, that anger, that frustration, that sin, when it is completely subdued and no resistance is any longer made, it's conquered through Christ. When the next one comes, I am ready for it. I am better. And I am able to do it. We begin to break that cycle. We heard some things this weekend. If you were listening to the sermons, and I... having coming back from camp and everything, I was only able to be here for the evening service on Friday. But I look at it and I see that, you know, we heard some things that we need to overcome. We need to overcome pride. You know yourself. I believe when we look at ourselves, and especially if we ask the Lord to help to show it, He can reveal us I have always, and I anticipate, not because I want to, but it's just a struggle that I have, is pride. And so my brother John Bryant beat me down on Friday night, but I own it. It's mine. And I know that the Lord has given me this instruction manual for how I can humble myself and be useful to Him. We can't be useful to the Lord in our pride. And that pride takes all sorts of different forms. I found in my years of being a police officer, you know, that there's pride in poverty. There's pride in being a victim sometimes. Aaron talked about unity, that we need to overcome a lack of unity. It does exist. But I would ask for you to look a little bit farther in your life and see, do you need to overcome and to conquer a lack of unity in your life with God? Are you united with Him? I probably go back and forth there. Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. It depends on the day, sometimes the moment, doesn't it? We have got to begin to overcome these things. You know, we look forward to the future and we believe in the coming of Christ, the return, and all these things. And I don't know what it all looks like. I don't know. But I know if I'm not unified with the Lord, I don't get to know. My brother Albert Layton Floyd talked about pressing forward, persevering. He talked about how we can deal with one another in love. We have to be able to overcome that where we lack some of those things, and we can always do better. Brother Jim last night, his sermon was about joy, which tells me the Lord was encouraging us to overcome sorrow and turmoil and trouble. And we can do it. Through the Lord, we can do it, even if nothing changes in your life. You can have joy if the Lord is there. We choose. It's our choice. The challenge comes, what are we going to do? Do we choose to obey? Do we choose God's word? Do we choose to conquer? Or do we choose to be a victim and wallow in it? Do we choose to let Satan have his way with us? What's your expectation? What is your expectation with the Lord? Some of you young ladies who I talked to in your cabin times, we talked about this, didn't we? The microwave God. Right? How often have we been discouraged when we determine how God's going to bless us and He doesn't follow through with our expectations? Isn't that ridiculous? I am not the only one who has offered up a prayer to the Lord and said, I intend to do this unless you stop me. It will be your will. I took this problem and I put it in the microwave and I hit 2 minutes and then it's done and it's ready to be fixed, right? God, my microwave. There's a brother that we have. He is learning. He's learning. He began attending our local there in Phoenix through marriage. I love this man. And he's learning. And it's not easy for him to begin to... we can be pretty intense sometimes. Sometimes it's hard when someone comes into our church to fully understand where we're coming from. But anyway, he's trying. And one thing that he's trying to do is he's trying to pray. And, but you know, he's used to what the world says is in this microwave God that we have. He had this situation come up. He had an issue with his car. There was something that was not working right with it. And so what did he do? He was encouraged by his wife. We can pray about this. And so he prayed about it. And I can, just based on what he's told me, I think I know what he prayed. You know, God, just fix this car. And so he offered up this prayer, and he's trying God, and he, through reaching out in his You know, he's a freshman in this, so he's new. And so he reaches out, and what happens? Well, you know, the next day or something, he's driving down the road and a car breaks down. You know, text my wife, see what your God did. I prayed, and my car still broke down. So what happened? They took a tow truck took it over to a dealership. The dealership looked at it, you got to replace this part, it might be cheap. But hang on a second, it would appear that your car is still under warranty and it's all completely covered. And what did God answer the prayer? But what is our expectation? You know, I think one thing the Lord wants us to overcome is spiritual adolescence. We watched this video in this man class, and I'm here to tell you it is. I'll watch it several times during the man class. We watched it a couple times in preparation of it. I watch it throughout the year. I send it to these guys that I used to work with. It's entitled "When I Became a Man." And it talks about, you know, this difference between boys and what boys aspire to and want and like. And it talks about, you know, when I became a man. And he says, you know, that you walk through this life, and if you are not willing to step up from boyhood into manhood, being responsible, taking ownership of your life and all these things, you are forever trapped in spiritual adolescence. You know, what does an adolescent do? Well, you know, I look at my children, spiritually immature, and you know, we get discouraged very quickly when we see that the Lord doesn't handle things the way that we want. You know, this guy I'm talking about, you know, he's there. He's growing, but he's in spiritual adolescence. My God does not conform to the microwave that I've chosen him to be. So thereby, I am discouraged, I am frustrated, I am beaten down, I am a victim. Well, we got to rise above that. We have got to rise above that. This thought of spiritual maturity has been something that the Lord has been beating in my head for the past 2 years, and I know why, because he recognized there was going to be an enormous trial that was going to come in my life, and if I didn't look at it with a mature vision, realizing that God, you know, he doesn't cause these things to happen. Oftentimes it's because of somebody else's choices, and we can't make somebody feel better about that. I can't make you feel better by saying, what we know, you know, why do bad things happen? God gives us a free will agency. That brings no comfort, does it? But it's the truth. But spiritual maturity tells me that when something difficult happens, you know, I believe in a God who moves and who works to give us the opportunities to overcome and to be a conqueror. And I believe that this year at camp was an evidence of that. That there were some of these
sorry. These wounded souls. Didn't know where to go. And yet the Lord in his wisdom began to work and move through an inspiration here. And through some words of encouragement here. Not taking away anything that had happened, but giving a way out. When you find yourself in difficulty, when we look at trials, and when we look at these stresses and things that come in our church, do we look at it with spiritual maturity? Where is the Lord going with this? I'm in a place in my life where I'm excited. I want to see what the Lord's going to do with me next. I feel a tremendous sense of loss. It's just a job. Goodness, so many of you have dealt with such worse things. But I have confidence in my Lord that I didn't have before when I was a spiritual adolescent. And I'm not the pinnacle of maturity here, guys, not even close. But I'm working on it. And the Lord's working with me. And with you, if you'd allow him to. What is your expectation of the Lord? When you look at your difficulties and your trials, you know, how do you ask?
Are you asking him to help you overcome? And are you giving him the opportunity, the ability to work in the way that only he knows how to do? If you're not doing that, you will forever be a victim. I want to, where do I want to jump here? I want to turn to the book of Judges. And I want to, I don't know if any of them are here from my Absolute Truth class. We teach at camp. I love this story. I love what it means. At least what it means to me. I think I talked to one of the cabin times about this as well. One of these things that I think that Satan, he wields this. He wields doubt and uncertainty. And you know, it's easy to get overwhelmed with uncertainty, isn't it? You know, I don't know where I'm going in life, and you know, it's depressing sometimes, you know, when you don't know. It's depressing when you look at our country, right, and we see all sorts of uncertainty and things like that, you know. Uncertainty and doubt is one of those things that I think Satan wields like a club, and he beats us with. But I do believe that the Lord, you know, he has told us how we overcome these things. We look at this story, and this is the story of Gideon. And you know, what was it that happened? You know, the Midianites are coming in, and an angel of the Lord goes and grabs Gideon, who was, you know, this poor man's son out there plowing the fields. And he says, "Hey, Gideon, I realize that you're a farmer and all this stuff and not, you know, learned in the arts of war, but the Midianites are coming to attack, and I want you to go ahead and be the general and take over." And needless to say, Gideon was a little concerned about this, but he committed. And but as he began to look at the weight of what was before him and the trial that he was undergoing, he began to have some uncertainty and some doubt. And so he did what we encourage everybody to do, but I want to tell you, if you are not asking the Lord to ease and to answer your uncertainties and your doubts, then you are not overcoming, because they are going to be there. You know, doubts and uncertainties, they come. And I believe in a Lord who's not afraid to prove himself to you. He is not concerned. He knows who he is. He's not concerned. But what was it that Gideon did? You know, he went and he says, we'll read in verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you'll save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry on the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so. For he rose on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed out the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. A miracle. Unexplainable. Gideon said, "I have some uncertainties," and God said, "Let me calm your uncertainties here." And then Gideon, in verse 39, Gideon says unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I'll speak just this once. Let me prove thee, I pray, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." So Gideon says, "I know you just did this unexplainable thing, but I'm uncertain, and I need you to help me to overcome doubt. Would you show me again?" And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. And then we see in verse 41, "And God cursed Gideon and destroyed him from the earth for his doubting." So there you go. No, and it's not in my Bible either. It's not in yours. The Lord wasn't upset. He proved himself, and then he went on further to do it again, didn't he? Why do we feel like we have to just suffer in doubt? Parents, I read a study, and I mentioned it in my testimony yesterday, but it went further than just the fact that you encourage your children and they grasp hold of the gospel when they see it works in your life. There was another thing that it said is, when parents cannot answer their children's doubts, those children are less likely to stay. Doubt has an effect on us. It victimizes our soul. It makes us powerless when there is truth to be had. But oftentimes they need someone to lead them there. Someone to speak to them, someone to encourage them. But you know, in the end, I believe this to be true, that if you want to know something, you can go to the Lord and you can ask Him. And I believe it to be true that He will answer you. 1 Nephi chapter 3. Show it to you out of both books here. Page 26. 1 Nephi 3, I'm going to read 26 through 29. It came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of the things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all who diligently seek Him, as well in times of old as in the time that He should manifest Himself unto the children of men, for He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto Him, for he that diligently seeketh shall find. If you ask, the Lord will answer. But what's our expectation? And how are we asking? And are we diligent? Or do we want God to be a microwave and we want Him to just answer it in our time with as little effort as possible on my behalf? Isn't it amazing how people don't really realize what it takes to get a hamburger? I mean, I drive through McDonald's and I ask for it and they take a couple bucks for me and there it is. But you know, what was the process to get that hamburger? This is a society we live in. This is something that Satan uses against us, that we don't want to be patient with the Lord, and we also don't want to take the time to ask, to wait, to look, to consider all the ways that the Lord might be willing to speak to us, you know. And so Satan takes this baseball bat with the word doubt, and he begins to beat us down with it. We must overcome this. And there are challenges. You know, our brother Bruce said today, we need to pray about the challenges that are coming to our church, that we're facing as a people, and that when we overcome what's before us, there will be more. There's always going to be more. Satan's not going to just go and curl up in a ball and say, I give. And so if there's something that you find that you're having uncertainty in your life, own it and conquer it through Christ. Third Nephi chapter 5. If you would turn there, please. I believe, and it's been on my heart, that we need to overcome discontent. Discontentment in your life, discontentment with the world. I think we need to find through Christ a contentment with where we're at, with where how He works with us. Not that we don't desire something more or a closer relationship. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is so often we get drug away by the cares of this world because we have cares of this world, and yet we don't have to. And I'm not saying that we sell everything and that we walk around in burlap and all that sort of stuff. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that, you know, discontentment comes because there's something lacking in you. In you. I remember when I first was hired as a police officer and I drove in the first time as I entered my field training, I drove into the station and I parked my old, you know, 1990 beat up Chevy truck, and I parked next to these rows of Mercedes and lifted trucks and all that sort of stuff, you know, and I walked in and I saw these guys, and Aaron knows exactly what I'm talking about. Their uniforms are faded from the sun. Because every time there's an off-duty job, some opportunity for overtime or all that, they're working it. Why? Because behind that giant truck, they have to have a fifth wheel and a toy hauler for their ATVs, and they got a boat. We do have lakes in Arizona, and people use them, you know. We're always looking for something because we have this trouble being content. If you find discontentment in your life, it's because there is something wrong in you, not in the Lord. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 110 through 112, page 640. Familiar. Nothing groundbreaking here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. You just don't get to take them with you. You know, when we start treasuring all these things on earth, it's simply because there's something lacking in us. I believe oftentimes that we put our expectations and our hopes and our desires in the things of this earth because we lack a hope beyond. My wife was telling me there's this, I don't know if it's like a mental phenomenon or what you, I don't know what you would call it. Someone will know it. Some sort of thing. It's fear of missing out. That's a real thing, I guess. People have fear of missing out. We hear it as ministry, don't we, ministry? Well, you know that I need to commit myself to the Lord. I need to serve Him. But, you know, I just don't know that I've done the things that I want to. I've heard it. Heard it at youth camp. I don't look poorly or down on the kids who have said that, on the young adults who have said that. You know, this is the challenge of our day. Fear of missing out. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You cannot accomplish that if you're not spiritually mature. All right? That takes this level of spiritual maturity on working on yourself, on asking the Lord to help me. You know, you should have this relationship with... I love my relationship with the Lord right now because I feel in my life, I've always viewed my relationship with the Lord as very formal, right? I need to put on a shirt and tie when I offer up my prayer because I'm approaching this holy being and there is an expectation that I use, you know, 18th century words of thee and thou and all those sorts of things. And if I can't speak to Him like that, He can't hear me. But you know, the Lord wants to talk with us. The Lord wants to hear us vocalize those deep things. He already knows it, but there's something in speaking it, isn't there? In laying out your heart and your soul and your struggles and your difficulties, how often the Lord has heard me say, I'm angry. I'm hurt. I want vengeance. Retribution, someone needs to pay because I'm a victim. And I haven't accepted you to help me to conquer. We need to work on that. You know, I have a note here on this scripture. You know, the world will never live up to our expectations. It doesn't live up to our expectations. It can't because it's not lasting. And our brother last night talked about joy. And you know, I love this analogy. I mean, I believe it to be true. Maybe it's splitting hairs, I don't know. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is fleeting. Joy lasts. Joy is enduring. Philippians chapter 4, Paul makes a statement there. And he's talking to the people in verses, I'll read 11 through 13, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now that is hard. Now that requires some maturity and some serious working with the Lord for Him to help us to conquer discontent, struggle with where we're at sometimes, and not, you know, don't get me wrong. I mean, I think in my spiritual life, I listened to it twice, this sermon that our brother Donnie Case preached. And he said, you know, I find that I'm content with those things that I should not be content with. My relationship with the Lord, it's good enough. But the things that I'm supposed to be content with, I cannot stop thinking about it, desiring it. I find a lack of content there. You know, we need to be mature here. If the Lord is with us, He can make us happy wherever where we're at. Whatever job you have, with whatever situation you find yourself in, your home, all those things that can cause us to be concerned and worried, the state of our country, who's our president, all those things. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's what I'm talking about. Paul said it better than me. That we need to be satisfied with the Lord and Him working with us, yet hungry for more. He's willing to do that. Can overcome, can conquer discontent with us. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I truly believe this, that if we have the Lord with us, we can overcome. We can overcome all these struggles and difficulties. I want to read about, I just have one more thing that I want us to consider before I come to a close. And I want to read 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 13. It was read this morning. I think it was this morning. Maybe it was yesterday. It was last night. The pen I used here tells me it's from my notebook. Page 3. It came to pass, when my father had read and seen many things, many great and marvelous things, he did exclaim many things unto the Lord, such as, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Thy throne is high in the heavens, and thy power and goodness and mercy are over all the inhabitants of the earth, because thou art merciful, and thou wilt not suffer those who come unto thee that they shall perish. I carry around in my Bible, picture my dad. 7 years ago, he passed away. Suddenly, I was at work. My uncle called me. Our sister Bonnie gave me some pictures there at camp. I've got them in my backpack. I got to give them to my wife, but I look at it. Picture of my mother-in-law, Marlene. You know, we are in this life to get out of it. And this thing that so often we fear, of death, you know, it doesn't have to be. I mean, this physical body may lay down, but you know, we can conquer death through Christ. And I remember that day when, and I remember it, it happened to be my own mother's birthday, but you know, I'm sitting there drinking my coffee. My father-in-law called me, Adam, you need to come over. I think Marlene has passed away. And I went over and I walked in the room and I looked at her. What peace. What a well-run race. And I'm in no position to judge her eternal soul, but as my human eyes look, it would appear to me that she conquered death. And that truly is what we're trying to overcome in the end. And something that without the Lord working in your life, you cannot overcome. And there is no negotiating around that, and there is no getting around that. It is a truth. And recognizing the fact that we're in this life to leave it, are you owning that responsibility that's on you? What does Paul say? He says, we know this scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read 54 to 58. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. I want to extend it for as much as my gratitude is worth. Tell you how thankful I am for the outpouring of love from the body of Christ, from my wife and I, our children, as we've been going through a struggle. How selfish of me when I feel this way, because sometimes, you know, we try hard to serve the Lord and to do and to serve others and things like that. And oftentimes, you know, sometimes, forgive me,
You wonder if anybody notices. When someone's having a trial and they want your help and they don't realize that you are yourself. But you give of your heart to them to try to help them through it. And you know, sometimes it's not right. You got to overcome that. But I have felt I can't even explain it, what I felt from my brothers and sisters as I've been going through this difficulty and this trial. I mean,
thank you.
And I felt such an outpouring of love and strength and encouragement from the Lord. You know, I don't know why He works with me. I just don't get it. I just don't get it. You know, I had made this statement in Phoenix a couple weeks ago. I wish there was a word that we had in humanity, something that could convey the depth of gratitude I feel for what the Lord has done for me. And yet even that wouldn't be enough. But you know, I hold to this. I hold to this 58th verse, you know, that when we are laboring for the Lord, for ourselves, for others, when we're endeavoring to be engaged in this battle, our labor is not vain. The Lord sees it and He knows it. The scripture that I like, and I love it, and you know, when I make this statement, at first you're going to go, ooh, that doesn't sound right. But you know, God plays favorites. He does. It's written in scripture. He who is righteous is favored to God. God plays favorites. Well, that doesn't mean He doesn't love anybody else. Don't get me wrong. We find in scripture, though, it says He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We can have victory over death. And we look to that, to conquer it. But it means that we have to be actively engaged. And not always easy. Sometimes it's ministry. Sometimes we trip over our words. Sometimes we act and we haven't thought it through. Sometimes we hurt others. Forgive us. Forgive me if I have. We are hoping and praying that we can fulfill our responsibilities so that where we have involvement with You, that I can help You to overcome death. Let's see if there's anything else I want to say before I close up, and I'll point you to the fact that I'm only 10 minutes over what was my hour. I want to close in the book of Jude. I'm going to read 1 through 3, then I'm going to jump to the end of it. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He's speaking to us. Preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Called by the name of His Son who laid down His life that we could overcome all of these things. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now we know as we go on, he's going into a prophecy, but you know there's a statement there that we must consider every day. You know, we don't get to sit back. We have to contend against
doubt and fear and struggle and the world and temptations and Satan and our own emotions and all of those things, we have to be involved in it. We have to be actively involved in it or we can't conquer. We cannot overcome. Satan has this way of he knows how to beat us. And there is a victory for him if we do not allow the guardian of our soul to be there. And I'm not elaborating a whole lot on how to do that. We know it. You hear it. You know it. Involve yourself. Be engaged. Take ownership of your spiritual walk. Verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's what it is. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, every single one of those things, I don't know how you would say it's like from a writing standpoint or all of it is pointing directly at you. It doesn't say, but ye beloved, let Adam build you up on your most holy faith. No. Let Adam pray in the Holy Ghost for you. No. Let Adam keep you in the love of God. No. No, no, this is your battle. Fight it. This is your victory. Sounds silly, but claim it. I mean, the Lord died for it, right? Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Think about that tonight. Unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Unto him that's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy lasting. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I hope you made sense of my thoughts here. This has been so strong upon my heart. And nothing new have I presented today, and nor have I wanted to convey any thought to you that I have that we can't or we shouldn't struggle with things that happen in our life or difficulties or all of that, you know. But the Lord can make us conquerors. And we don't always have to be burdened and beat down. This society wants to call us victims. You know, you look and it's in the Bible, right? Job, all these things happened to Job and he's sitting there, scraped off his sores with a broken pot and all that. And he's sitting there. All this terrible stuff happened to him that he did not deserve and didn't ask for. And here comes his friends and what does Job say? You know, what a miserable lot of friends you are. Because they spent chapters there not lifting him up, but telling him to wallow in it. Pointing out, this is why it happened and that's why it happened. It doesn't matter. What matters is, you know, we have a God that can lift us up, that can give us the ability to conquer all of these things. And we go forward. I hope you go forward in that trust and that confidence. This is the God that we serve. It's the God that I serve and the God that I have confidence in. And so God bless you. I hope that from the time until I see you all again, you know, I realize that when I come again, not everyone's going to be here. Things are going to be different. Wherever you find yourself, I hope you find yourself feeling and enjoying the love of God. And I continue to pray for you, those of you who have shared burdens with me. Share them. Those of you who share my burden, God bless you for it. I am blessed to be a part of this gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are as well. Thank you for your time tonight.